Well, good morning and welcome. Can everybody in the back hear me? Okay, good. Thanks, Corey. Our theme for this year is to honor God, to treat Him the way He deserves to be treated, to think of Him the way that we ought to think of Him. And here it is, the first Sunday of February, so we're going to continue that series. And what we've looked at thus far is we talked a little bit about terms that you're going to be looking for as you go through the Scriptures, terms that describe this idea of honoring Him. And we had 12 that we looked at last time, just briefly mentioning them, but if we see words like honor, to treat as holy, to revere or praise, to fear, exalt, respect, to glorify, to esteem, to magnify, to love, and to worship. These terms are used very frequently within the Scriptures, because the Bible is giving us focus and emphasis on this subject. Honor God. And then what we did last time is we looked at this terrifying question that God asked, this disappointing question in Malachi when God turns to His own people and He says, "Where is my honor?" And we challenged ourselves not to have God ask us that question, but to be a people who are always, constantly honoring Him. Well, this morning what I want to do is I want to turn our attention to the question of why honor Him. Knowing the reason is important for us doing it consistently. Remember that movie Karate Kid? I know some people, and this is a sad, sad state of affairs, but some people are too young to remember Karate Kid. But there's this young kid who's being bullied, and he seeks help from Master Miyagi. Well, Mr. Miyagi, but seeks help from him to teach him how to defend himself. And Mr. Miyagi promptly says, "Yes, I will teach you. Here, clean my car. Here, I want you to paint my fence. But you have to do it the right way," and everybody who's seen the movie knows, wax on, wax off. And there gets a point where the kid can't understand why. And so what does he do? He rebels and he wants to quit. And that is when Mr. Miyagi shows him that he's been training his muscles and using these actions which he will now use to defend himself. And once he understands, I don't recall him complaining again. I don't recall him being unwilling to do it anymore. Because now he understands. Why do we worship God? Why did you come here today? Why do we do it on such a consistent basis? Is it because God has commanded it? That's the reason why, is because God just told us to do it, so we do it. Is it because it is something we've always done? It's just a tradition? And so my parents did it. I've done it all of my life. And so I will always come here and sing praises and pray. Or perhaps it's just because it's something you really like. Not everybody is this way, but some people sing because they just like to sing. And so it's not so much what they're singing, it's just that they sing. The reason why I believe this is I have heard some incredibly unspiritual people sing spiritual songs on the radio and in other places. You know why? They're so pretty, and they really like to sing. Is that why we do it? I want you to understand, it's not like any of those are wrong. It's not wrong. I mean, it's true. God has commanded this, and it is something we should do on a regular basis. It should have become a tradition, a regular part of our life, and it's certainly not wrong to enjoy worshiping. But is that why we do it? I submit that there's a better reason. And if we know that better reason, if we know that greater reason, we will be less likely to complain, "Why do I have to go to church?" We'll be less likely to fall away from it and say, "Well, I'm busy with these other things." We will be more likely to honor God and worship God, not just in the assembly, but in every aspect of our life, if we can answer this question, why? Why should we do this? And so I want you to consider the scriptural answers, and they are not because it is tradition or because you should enjoy it, and they're not even because God has commanded it, though certainly that could be there. Instead, we find other reasons, and the first one is because He created everything. Why worship God? Because He's the one who made it all. We're going to spend some time in the book of Revelation. Start off in Hebrews here. But one of the things I noticed in the book of Revelation is As much as I've considered the subject to be to him who overcomes, God will grant, and he will give him, and it talks about various things. The book of Revelation spends an awful lot of time on why to worship God, so we're going to spend some time looking at it too. But here this principle is taught to us in Hebrews 3 and verse 3. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. And so rather than focusing on what was made, we should focus on the one who made it. And so this is the reasoning given back in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, part of which was read for us this morning. When you have this scene of praise and glory in heaven given to God, when you have these individuals who are in heaven are throwing down their thrones before him saying, "We're not worthy. You are the one who is worthy." And so they say in verse 11, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. And because of your will they existed and were created." In chapter 14, verses 6 through 7, same reason is given. Here is a message sent on earth declaring to us to do this. It says, "And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of waters.'" So I think about this principle in Hebrews 3 and verse 3, and we're seeing it here, that God is the one who has created, therefore give God the glory and the honor. I don't know, are you this way? I go and I look at creation and I am constantly in awe. I am amazed. I love looking at animals of various sizes, of various types, and looking at the way they behave and the things they do and the incredible design that they have. And though the world may want to deny that design, even in their language, they cannot avoid it. That something has purpose and a design. They just want to deny the designer. And that is an utmost insult. We should not praise the animals, for they did not make themselves that way. But every time you are impressed by an animal, you should be more impressed with God. Every time that you want to praise and glorify something that is going on around you, something about creation, you should be more honoring to God, giving him the credit and the praise for what he has accomplished. That's why we start off. Because everything around us, everything that is so amazing and so incredible, is from him. And the second reason we see is because of the amazing powers and miracles that he has demonstrated. And there are a few aspects to this, and the first one is, he can help anyone. When we look in the gospel time period, when Jesus comes on earth and he's performing all these miracles, again and again and again, we see the people witnessing the miracle, and their response is, we need to glorify and praise God. Consider just a few of the examples. In Matthew 15, in verse 31, it just lists out the things that he was doing. It says, "So the crowd marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel." When they saw that there was all of these diseases and none of them could stand before God, that his power and his might was able to restore, they praised God. One instance of this in Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 13. Every now and then I see somebody walking in society that makes me think of this woman. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her. And immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. Have you ever seen somebody like this? It is one of the saddest things when every now and then I see just an older person and they're staring at the ground because that's all they can do. They're just like this. And they can't straighten up. And you think about this woman who's like that for 18 years. And then she comes to Jesus and Jesus says, stand up. Stand straight. And she's all of a sudden able to stand up straight. And it says she started glorifying God. Don't you think that's something of an understatement? That at that point, after 18 years of having basically only seen the ground, and now she can walk and she can see the world. Do you think she would have said, boy, I don't know, I'm kind of tired this Sunday. I don't know if I want to get together and worship God. Do you think she would ever in her life get to that point? Because of what God had accomplished in her, because of the fact that God could help anyone with any of their struggles, any of their problems, they knew to worship and to glorify and to honor Him. In Luke chapter 7, verses 15 through 16, it adds even one more account. Instead of an illness, in this case, it is somebody who is dead. And Jesus resurrects them. And what do you suppose they did? Yeah, they glorified and honored the God who has power over death. He can help anyone. But there's another side to His amazing powers and miracles and why it causes people to glorify and honor Him. And that is, He can conquer anyone. He can humble anyone. We praise the victors. I don't know if you've heard, but I hear there's a game today. And I will be politically correct because I recognize that we have fans of both sides of these teams here. But somebody this week is going to have a parade. Somebody, either here or in Seattle, there's going to be a parade because there's a team that was victorious over all others, and that one then we are going to praise. Why? Because we praise those who are victorious. And above all others, God is victorious. No one can stand before Him. One man forgot that. In Daniel chapter 4, we have one of the great men of history, one of the great men of mankind, Nebuchadnezzar. And in Daniel chapter 4, what happens is Nebuchadnezzar is looking out upon his own kingdom, his own greatness, and he says, no one's like me, I am the greatest. And God strikes him down and makes him basically an animal. Sent out from society, losing all of his greatness and all of his glory until he comes to his senses. And when he comes to his senses, in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37, let's pick up at verse 36. I have the wrong verses up here. 36 and 37. At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. We'll keep going. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of Kings, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. And so he talks a little bit about it more in the previous verses, but right there at the end of verse 37, he is able to humble all those who walk in pride. On Wednesday night, we're talking and going through the Old Testament, looking at the scheme of redemption. This last Wednesday night, specifically, we looked at the Red Sea, the crossing of the Red Sea. And in Exodus chapter 14, verse 4 and verses 17 and 18, God is telling the people, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the Egyptians and I'm going to conquer their army. I'm going to destroy them. You want to know why? So that they'll know I'm God. The Egyptians, this great nation, this great power of the world, is no match for God. And when we understand that, and when we recognize that, we have but no choice. He's the victor. He's the champion. He is the greatest. We should worship Him. Well, why honor God? Well, you know, with the idea of the amazing powers and the miracles, you see somebody else cured of blindness, somebody else who was bent over and now they can stand. But there's something so much greater when it happens to you. And each of us has a greater disease than being bent over, a greater disease than being blind or lame or anything else. Our disease, of course, is sin. And it is because of this great salvation that God has offered us that we ought to worship and praise Him. And when we forget about the fact that we have been saved, that we once were lost, when we forget that, we forget our reason to praise Him. We forget what it is that should motivate us to want to be here, to demand to be here, to overcome obstacles to come worship God. And so in Acts chapter 11, we have these people that are rebelling against God. They don't want salvation to be offered to all people, but God has now revealed it. It's not just for the Jews. Salvation is for all. And when they come to understand that, in Acts 11 verse 18, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." In Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, when Paul is on his missionary journey and he has come to this city and he has taught them the truth and the Jews have now rebelled against him, and he says, "Then I turn to the Gentiles, for the gospel is for them too." The response is, verse 48, "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. They began glorifying when they heard it was for them." Romans chapter 15 and verse 9. Let's pick up in verse 8. It says, "For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. It is for His great compassion and His great mercy that we should praise Him." What do you deserve? Be honest and really think about your life. And really think about the things you've done and the sins you've committed. And ask yourself, what do I deserve? And then remember that you have been bought. You've been redeemed by His great mercy. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 says, "You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Remember that you have been redeemed, that you have been bought. And so we go to this book of Revelation, so focused on praising and worshiping God. And what do we see? But the same concept again. Revelation chapter 1, as the book begins and we're introduced to Jesus, in verse 5 it says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood, and He has made us to be a kingdom, priest to His God and Father, to Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So here we have been redeemed, we have been saved, we've been made a kingdom, we've been made priests, and there he says, then give Him glory and dominion forever and ever. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, "They sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" And then verse 12, "Saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" It's not just that you're saved. It's at what cost. It's at what Jesus was willing to do. It's at what God was willing to do. It's at what they had to do to save sinners like you and me. When we understand that, we have our reason to glorify God and to praise Him. What other reason is there? Well, simply put, because He is God. If you look at 1 Timothy, Paul every now and then just stops his message and he has to praise God and he just glorifies Him. And really when it comes down to it, he's glorifying Him for just who He is. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Again in chapter 6, verses 15 through 16. Starts off, says, "Which he will bring about at the proper time." Now get it here. "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." And then again we go to Revelation. In Revelation chapter 15, in the first four verses, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." We have a song in our songbooks. Saints, lift your voices. It's a call to us to praise God and to praise Him loudly. And it starts in such a simple, pure, and beautiful way. "There is none like Him. None can compare." Why do we glorify God? Because there's none like Him. Because He is God. Immortal, eternal, King of kings, Lord of lords. So powerful that we cannot see Him in this form without dying. The final reason I'll add is something that goes a little bit on a side. There are only a few verses that talk about it. But we glorify God because He's had an impact on people's lives. He has changed people. He has helped them. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13, we're really jumping in at the very end of what proves to be a rather large context, going all the way back to 1 Corinthians 16. You see, in the first century, Jews and Gentiles did not get along very well at all. You had essentially recognized and accepted racism. The Jews didn't like the Gentiles didn't like the Jews. And Jesus started bringing them together. Christianity brought Jews and Gentiles into one church. But these attitudes, they're hard to overcome. And so in 1 Corinthians 16, when Paul sets up the collection, it is because there are disciples in Jerusalem, Jews, who are in need of assistance. But he writes it to the people of Corinth, who are primarily Gentiles. And in 2 Corinthians, we find out that these Gentiles, they were begging for the opportunity, desiring for the opportunity to help these Jews, overcoming this barrier of racism. And what was the end result of that? Well, in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, in verse 13, "Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all." Because of their begging, because of their overcoming, because of their obedience, people glorified God. Why were they glorifying God? Because what of God had done in men. Because of how He had changed them. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 22 and through 24, Paul speaks about his former days, his earlier days, and before he became a Christian, he was a persecutor of Christianity. He was the foremost. He was the one who, with more zeal, was attacking Christians, going further than anyone else. He was the enemy of enemies. He would describe himself as the chiefest of sinners. But then he's converted. And it goes on, it says, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. They were glorifying God because once again he was victorious. He'd taken the enemy and not conquered him, but converted him. And they're glorifying God. But they're glorifying God because of the change that God was able to make occur in an individual. You know, we don't always know everybody's past. How many people here do you really know where they came from? One of the blessings of my job is I get to spend time with Christians, and we get to study God's Word, and we have very honest, sincere talks and moments where I get to find out about things that people have done, and I get to witness and watch people change. And they have, and God has done so much for people here. And He should be praised and He should be glorified for what He has accomplished. This is a great congregation. I am blessed to be a part of this congregation, and I truly love you. And the reason why is because of who you are. And the reason you are who you are is because of God making you this. Because God has been at work in your life, changing you, improving you. And let us give Him glory and praise. And never be wondering, why do we do this? Why do we pray and why do we sing? And let us not limit it to just the assemblies. But at all times, in all places, let us understand God deserves glory and honor and praise. So the question is, why do we worship God? And the answer is very simple. Because He is worthy. Because He, unlike any other, truly deserves it. There is none like Him. None can compare. I thank you for your time and for your attention. Right now, if you wish to glorify God, there is no greater way to do it than to give Him your life, to submit your will to Him, and to follow His plan. So if you're not a Christian, and you recognize that there is a God, a creator of all, and you want to praise Him and glorify Him as He deserves, then it's time to die to yourself, to die to your way of living, and to live for God. It's time to confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized into Christ. You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And if you are a Christian and you have fallen away, is that not a great insult? To have been somebody who has believed in the greatness of God, and then turn to your own way of living. But once again, this great God is so patient and so merciful. He calls you back. He wants you back. And so do we. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Jesus, the Lord, shepherd.